take note there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, how that these folks that obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, once they did that, they absolutely continue in some things. And one of the things that's highlighted in verse 42 is that they continue in fellowship. Our lesson this morning talks about love for one another. And I think our love for one another can be best seen in this fellowship. This fellowship that these brethren in the first century when the church was established, this fellowship that they would continue in. Now, I think I said last evening that we would try to identify that this fellowship did not have anything to do with eating, because many today think of fellowship as a meal. And so if you would go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I think that highlights that this fellowship did not have anything to do with a meal. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Of course, he's talking about Jesus. He says, "The life was manifested." That word manifest means reveal, uncovered is the idea. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." Now you take a note that John says the thing that we've seen, the things that we've seen, the things that we've heard. And he's really talking about Jesus. All that they had received for Jesus. He says, "These things we declare to you, you Christians, that you may also, that you may have fellowship with us." And so the idea is by you and I receiving the things that's been declared by the apostles, in that we are able to have a fellowship with them. Note that that does not have anything to do with food. The things that were, well, at least not physical food, but we might say spiritual food. And so in that sense, we have fellowship. But we receive that spiritual teaching, and in receiving that spiritual teaching, we have a fellowship with the apostles, but not only the apostles. In verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father." Thus, if we have fellowship with the apostles, it means that we have fellowship with the Father. And he says, not just with the Father, he says, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." And so then we can have, or we can be full of joy, because we have a fellowship with the Father. Because we have a fellowship with the Son. Because we have a fellowship with the apostles. But we only have that fellowship if we would receive those things that they wrote. And that's how this fellowship works. This fellowship that we have with one another doesn't have anything to do with anything physical in one sense, but rather in this spiritual sharing. We share, we participate. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, and it literally means to have all things in common. But I think sometimes when we go and we do look at the Greek, we dismiss that the definition may not be clearly defined in the Greek, but can be better defined just by the text. You take and look how these folks interacted together, and you'll have a better understanding of what fellowship is. It is much more than just the idea of having all things common. It is the idea of a sharing. It is a joint participation. That's the fellowship that we have right now. In this very moment, we are in fellowship. And the early saints, they continued in this fellowship, this joint participation, this sharing. I think the best way to express the love that we ought to have for one another is to express it by way of this fellowship. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. When we think about those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one thing that they're going to need in order to be able to become, truly become this disciple of Jesus Christ. They're a disciple, but that disciple process is a process. You know, a person grows as they learn more about God. They learn more how to better follow Him. And so in order for a person to become the disciple that Jesus is looking for, I think it's crucial that they can be part of a fellowship. that they can see the love of God's people by way of fellowship. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, I want to suggest to you that this fellowship is supposed to be seen by way of this idea of family. This fellowship should behave like a family. We should look like a family. Those who would be disciples of Jesus Christ, they have to behave like a family. I want you to take a note what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. The Bible says, "Now while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him." And verse 47, the Bible says, "Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.'" And verse 48, "But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples." Here are my mother and my brothers. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Take in note that Jesus says that his disciples was his family. His disciples was his mother, his brother, the one who does the will of the Father. Likewise, as we look at one another, we have to see each other that way. This fellowship was supposed to be like a family. It should look like a family. We should behave like a family. Take a notice, Matthew chapter 6. Turn back to the 6th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. In Matthew 6 chapter and verse 9, when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, Jesus taught them to refer to God in a very endearing way. Now you keep in mind that the Bible teaches us in the book of John chapter 1, the Bible says of Jesus that he is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth in that text. So Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. If anyone has a right to call God Father, it is Jesus. Notice what Jesus, in teaching his disciples how to pray, notice how he tells them to address God. We have to come to appreciate this. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Matthew 6 and verse 9, he says, "In this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." I think the collective pronoun "our" there is significant. He doesn't say "my Father." But he was willing to extend this grace to the disciples. He wanted them to understand that they too can look at God as Father. I can only see Jesus as the only one that's having that right. But he says that they could too. And not just them. You and I. This fellowship was to look like a family where we all look to God as our Father. Very endearing term. Turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Must don't have that listed. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Look at verse 9. I think that maybe the reason why Jesus highlights this, Matthew 23 and verse 9, this idea that we should not call anyone Father upon the earth, and I think Father in the sense of spiritual Father is what he's making reference to, is because of how precious it is to be able to call God your Father. God is holy, separated from it, and it's our job to sanctify God in our heart, or set him apart. And so I can't treat God like I would treat anybody else. And I can't look upon God as in a way that I would look upon anybody else. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 9, Jesus says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven." There's only one who is your Father, the idea of your spiritual Father. There's only one. And I think he separates the Father for that reason. I can't look at anybody in the same way that I would look at God. He is the only Father that we have. Again, it continues to paint this picture of a family relationship where God is the one that we turn to, where our Father is the one that we turn to. I appreciate so much that in listening to the prayers that were rendered here over the past week, and over again, I kept hearing, "Our Father, our Father, our Father." I appreciate that. I really do. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2, I don't have this one listed either. But as I was going over my notes, I really thought that this would be applicable. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 3, John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Taking note what it means to be called the children of God. I don't think God is just using in this text accommodative language. I think God sees us as His children. I think God wants us to see Him, really see Him as our Father. But if God is our Father and we are His children, then we have to see each other in the truest sense as brothers and sisters. Connected. Connected. This fellowship was supposed to be family. This fellowship was supposed to be home. You should feel at home among brethren. I've been relaxed since I've been here. I felt at home. That's what the fellowship is supposed to be. That's what it's supposed to be. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 17. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. Take notice in this text that as he's listing several things here, one of the things he says, love the brotherhood. You take a note throughout the page of the scriptures, what you're going to see, the terms that's used to refer to the saints. They're being referred to as brothers. They're being referred to as sisters. They're being referred to as brethren. They're being referred to as mothers, as fathers. You take a note those that terminology and the way that we're supposed to look at each other. He says, love the brotherhood. The brotherhood is not just here. And the idea of the brotherhood would be all across the place. And so you love them all. Because they're all, if they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're all part of the family. And no matter where you are, if you're among the family, then you feel at home. Someone mentioned to me this morning, they said, well, you know, you're away from your children and you're away from your family. Today must be difficult on this day. And I can appreciate that. I do. I have a daughter and I like to see her on this day. And she gets a kick out of it. But I just don't feel like I'm away from my family. I don't. And that's where we have to feel with one another, or be with one another, and have that kind of relationship with one another. And that's what this fellowship was supposed to be. And take a note in 1 Timothy now. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, you take the terminology that's used in this text on how we were to refer to one another. Or not necessarily refer to one another, that would be incorrect, but how we were to look at each other. I think that would be more correct. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as, or like, a father. Like an earthly father's idea. And so you extend some respect to an older man. And again, it's trying to show this relationship that we were supposed to have. He says, the younger men as brothers. He says, the older women as mother. He says, the younger as sisters with purity. And so you extend some respect to each other as part of this family. This is a family. And it's supposed to behave like a family. Paul paints a wonderful picture of what we are supposed to look like. Notice also this fellowship was supposed to be a close-knit family. You know, some of you were thinking, as I was saying family, you began thinking about your own family.
You may have shook your head a little bit. But this was not supposed to be a dysfunctional family. This is supposed to be a functional family. We're supposed to be close-knit. Closely drawn to each other. A family that love and have a care and have a concern for one another.
You take and notice Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, we're supposed to look like a family. In the sense that there's a concern for one another, and it ought not be thought strange that we would have such a concern. When my sister, when I mentioned that my sister was sick, there have been a number of you who have come up to me, and I see pain in your face. I see concern, legitimate, real concern for a woman that you've never met. Now, how is that possible? Because she's family. Because she's family. This fellowship that we were supposed to embrace in or have was to look like family. In Philippians chapter 2, picking up in verse 25, here, Paul talks about a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was sent by the church at Philippi to be a help to Paul, to provide some support to Paul. But now while Epaphroditus was there, he became ill. I want you to take and note the concern that the church at Philippi had for Epaphroditus. And I want you to take and note the concern that Paul had for the church at Philippi. And for Epaphroditus. And then I want you to take notice of the concern that Epaphroditus had for the church at Philippi. I just find this fascinating. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Paul says, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker." Remember that term, fellowship? And here he refers to him as a fellow worker. A joint participation, a sharing. That's what Epaphroditus would do as part of the fellowship. He would share in the work. He says, and fellow soldier. He says, but your messenger. And the one who ministered to my need. Ministered, the idea he served. He served Paul's need, provided for his need. Verse 26. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Here, Epaphroditus is sick, but he's distressed not just by his illness. He's distressed because he's concerned about how the saints feel about him. That they were going to have a care and a concern because they had heard that he was ill. And how sick was he? In verse 27, the Bible says, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death." And he cares about how they feel. That's his love for them. And they cared about him. They had a deep concern for him. That was their love for him. And Paul says in verse 27, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me." I guess Paul was sick too. He wasn't. He says God had mercy on Epaphroditus and on him. Well, what does Paul mean? He says, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Two times. Sorrow upon sorrow. Well, what was going to give him the first sorrow? Verse 28, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. The first sorrow was going to become because he would lose Epaphroditus. Sorrow upon sorrow. The second sorrow, because he would have a care for those saints who were waiting on Epaphroditus. Those saints that had a care for Epaphroditus. If Epaphroditus would have died, not only would he have had sorrow for Epaphroditus, but he also would have a sorrow towards the saints there at Philippi. That's the kind of relationship this fellowship is supposed to have. A deep abiding care. A deep abiding concern. One for another. This fellowship was to look like a family. And that's how we would be able to express our love one for another. Look in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. We use this passage, at least where I'm at, I use it a lot. So I'm assuming it's used a lot here too. That may not be the case. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. There's been a lot of questions about that. And sometimes the question people ask themselves is, well, do I have to come and assemble with the saints? Now let me just say, just kind of side note here. If you're ever asking the question whether you have to, there's something wrong with your heart. And I'll take my beating after the lesson if you want to address that with me. But there's something wrong with your heart. It should never be about have to. It should always be about want to. I want to assemble with the saints. And even if we struggle to understand verse 25 of this text, we can understand verse 24. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." You see, that should be my motivation in assembling with the saints. I should be considering you. And you should be considering me. This fellowship was to look that way, like a family, where consideration is given. Let us consider one another. That how I might stir you up to love and good works. And let me just ask a question. How is it possible to stir your brothers up and sisters up to love and good works when you're not here? When you don't call? When you don't talk to each other during the week? When there's no relationship at all. I come, I sit, I take off, and I'll catch you that next time. Brethren, that's not fellowship. I don't care what anybody would tell you, that's not fellowship. That's not a family relationship. That's a dysfunctional family. You know, that's not a dysfunctional family. They'll get in the same room, they won't even talk to each other. They'll look, they'll smile, and they'll frown all at the same time. And as soon as they get the meal is done, they take off. I gotta go. But we shouldn't be that way. We are a functional family. We love one another. We should be considerate of one another. How can I stir you up to love and good works? And how can you stir me up to love and good works? And I think that happens in the assembly as well. Not just isolated to assembly, but that happens in the assembly of God's people when they come together. I tell folks that worship is something you go to give. We give worship to God. It's not something you go to get. Some people say, well, I go, but I don't get nothing out of it. You don't go to get. You go to give. And if you approach it that way, you'll always get something out of it. If you just come to give. Give worship to God. Give service to your brethren to stir up to love and good works. You come to serve. You go to give. And that has to be our mindset, especially in a family relationship, in this fellowship. As we express love to one another, love is something you give. Love is something you give. Consider also this close-knit family. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, would not only share in providing a concern for one another, would not only have consideration for one another, consider one another, but also that they would give correction when correction was needed. You know, what family you know functions well if there is no discipline? What family function well if there is no correction? And sometimes that correction needs to be given to adults. At least that's what my wife tells me. And sometimes that correction needs to be given to children. But sometimes correction needs to be given. And that's just part of a functional family unit. And that should be part of the fellowship as well. You take a note what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness," or the spirit of meekness, your translation may say. "Now, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted." And you know, not everyone can do that work, because sometimes you've got some stuff you have to work on yourself. And he says, consider yourself. Make sure you're not guilty of the same thing that you're trying to correct. He says, "Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There should be this behavior whereby if I'm in sin or if I'm in some fault, that you care enough about me not to leave me in my sin. Sometimes when a person is in sin, we're afraid that we're going to offend them. So you have some options here. You just chill on this one. Option number one, should I offend them? Well, I don't want to offend them. Option number two, should I let them continue in sin and go to hell? Which of the two shows love? This is a fellowship. And in this fellowship, we express love. You don't want someone to stay in sin, do you? You don't want someone to go to hell, do you? And if they take it the wrong way, then maybe they're not part of this fellowship. Because they should know that you love them. If love is happening in a local congregation, it should be known. So here's my little chastisement. If you don't feel love here, I'm going to blame you. I've been here for just about a week, and I just observed. And I observed love. And this thing is hard to fake, you know. One or two people can fake it. But not everybody. Not everybody. And I've been around just a little bit. Okay, you brethren, give me my beating after the lesson. It's okay. But I'm going to say that there's love here. You just got to make sure you're open and you're available to it. There's a family atmosphere here. You just got to make sure you're open and available to it. You have to avail yourself to this fellowship, to engage in it, to participate in it, to share in it, this joint participation. And sometimes as part of this fellowship, you'll get some correction. And you should say, thank you. Thank you for loving me enough not to let my soul go to hell. Thank you for seeing me as part of this fellowship. Note in Philemon chapter 1. Note the kind of care and concern that is expressed in this text. And I guess I appreciate this book and how Paul talks about a man by the name of Onesiphorus. Or Onesimus. I think his name is Onesimus. We'll find out when I get there. Philippians chapter 1. It's only one chapter. If you look down that in this text, you'll see that here's a man that was a servant, a slave. Seemingly he runs away. And while away, Paul, while in chains, I take that to mean he was in prison. Now he would teach this man the gospel. Now that this man is a Christian, guess what he has to do? He has to do what all Christians have to do. The right thing. Paul would make an appeal on behalf of Onesimus. Onesimus? Yes, I think it's Onesimus. In verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. You see the love? You see the care? You see the concern that he has for this man? He says, you receive him, my own heart. You just have to appreciate the love, or at least the expression of love. Look at verse 15. He says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you count me as a partner. You see that word? If then you count me as a partner. Fellowship. Joint participation. A partner. He says, receive him as you would me. You receive this man as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. You see the care, the concern, the consideration. You see the love that Paul has for Onesimus. And the love that now he's encouraging Philemon to have. He's my heart. He means a lot to me. Receive him as you would receive me. If you're Philemon and you have this wonderful relationship with Paul, If you consider him a partner, a fellow soldier, fellow worker, part of the fellowship, then how are you going to receive Philemon? Not Philemon, Onesimus. You would receive him appropriately. You would receive him with much love in your heart. This family was to look just like that, a family. There should be commitment to one another. And I think that's what you see here. You see that Paul has a commitment to Onesimus. How far? If he owes you anything, that's now my debt. Lay that on my account, he says. Do we behave like that, brethren? I think we have to. If we want to encourage those who would continue to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to behave like that way. They have to be able to see that in us. Do we behave that way? That you're part of me. I'm committed to you. This fellowship was also supposed to be a place where members gave and received strengthening. In Romans the 12th chapter, verses 4 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Each member in this text, the Bible seems to suggest that each member, we have abilities. Now, I will admit that some of the things that highlights and that comes out in this text or is highlighted in this text perhaps were miraculous. And so there was a time where people had a miraculous ability. But you'll see that much in this text does not have to do with miraculous ability. And you'll see that this text shows that at the very least we all have ability. And the idea is you're supposed to use your ability to help the fellowship. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, who gives with let him give with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Notice that as you look at this text, you might look at it and say, well, some of these things sound miraculous. And that may be the case. But some of these things are not miraculous at all. Some of these things are things that we can do. The only point I'm trying to make is that we all have abilities. Any ideas I'm supposed to use my abilities as part of the fellowship? You know, some of you are really good at hospitality. Now, we all should be given the hospitality. But I have to admit, some of you probably will be a little bit better than I am. Let me tell you what I do back home in South Carolina. I invite anybody and everybody I run to. Come on over. You see, my job is easy. I just do the inviting. Now, I'm tell you, you say, well, look, you sound like you're bad at hospitality. Well, I'm going to tell you where I'm bad at. I forget to tell my wife. Some of you have that same kind of heart of saying, look, come on over. But some of you actually tell your spouse. And some of you actually work with your spouse. Some of you actually make preparation. I'm not so good at all that. We all have abilities. Some of you may be good at teaching. Some of you may be good at encouragement. There's a sister where I worship. She's fairly quiet. But I'll tell you what. She's one of the best encouragers you're gonna run into. A Barnabas, if I ever seen a Barnabas. Just with a simple smile, simple hug, and a simple word of encouragement. Now, she sees things that maybe you just don't see. And so we all have that ability to help the fellowship, to help the local group of Christians. I'm just saying we need to use our abilities to help one another as part of this fellowship. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it contains the same thought, the same idea. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, the Bible says we are really expected to serve one another. They use the term here, minister. But the idea is we serve. We serve one another, i.e. we use our abilities to help one another. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It may be that in this context he's talking about miraculous gifts, but I think also that would be inclusive of the abilities that we have. And the idea, I use my abilities to help the saints here, to help one another. That's the idea. Our job is to serve one another as part of this fellowship. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. The idea is I have a part to play. I have a role as part of the church that Jesus Christ built. My role is to strengthen. My role is to help. This is a place I go to give, not to get. I go to give, not to get. But by giving, I will get. I will receive. I will receive strengthening. We all have a part to play. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible talks about those roles that God has given to the church to help equip the church. In verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so the church can be built up till we all come to the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. I was such a hurry to try to get down to verse 16. I missed a few words. But verse 16 is where I wanted to go. He's taking a look. He says, from whom the whole body, that's the church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You supply me. I'm supplying you. That's the body. That's the church. That's his fellowship. He says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Everybody is important. I guess that's the point. And sometimes what happens, the person says, well, because I don't teach, or because I don't preach, or because I don't do this, I'm not important. Every part of the body is significant. And what comes out in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the weaker part. The weaker part seems to have greater value. And 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Some time ago, and I'm not talking politics here, but I'm going to bring it out. Some time ago, there was a program by the government with the intent of making sure that every child got educated appropriately. And the name of that program was called No Child Left Behind. This fellowship is supposed to be the place where no disciple is left behind. Nobody left out in the cold. Everybody gets what they need. Every joint being supplied. Everybody feeling part of the family. That's how we love one another. It's seen in that expression of saying, you matter. And then likewise, we must all come to see that I do matter and I am needed as part of this local fellowship. Sometimes folks won't come. They say, well, it just doesn't matter if I'm here or I'm not here. It does matter. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, picking up in verse 12, the Bible says, for as the body, talking about the church, for as the body is one and has many members, so it's talking about a physical body, and it's going to parallel that of the church. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, one spiritual body, the church, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body? Well, just because I don't preach, that means I'm not part of the body. Or because I don't teach, I'm not part of the body. Or maybe I don't prepare the Lord's Supper, I'm not of the body. I can't do some of the things I used to be able to do. I'm not part of the body. That's not so. That's just plain stinking thinking. Brethren, don't get that way. I'm serious. Don't get that way. Because it can destroy a group of God's people as people begin to think that they don't have value. When they do. And then what happens? You're hurting this fellowship. And we must make sure we do our part, ladies and gentlemen, to make sure people know that they are valued. To make sure that they know they're part of the family. You want to grow disciples? You let them know you love them. You let them know you love them. And they will grow. They will grow to maturity. Like they're supposed to. Look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are in fact necessary. They are necessary. New King James says. This fellowship was to be so close that what affects one would affect the other. It would affect all. And verse 26 and verse 27, the Bible says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So when a member begins to reason within themselves, I'm not needed, they're wrong. When they say, I won't be missed, you're wrong. For you are the body of Christ and members individually. Do you see the full commitment that a fellowship requires? Do you see the love that it requires? How committed are you to your brother? How committed are you to one another? This fellowship, this church, was to be a family. Brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, who show concern, who show consideration, who give correction when needed. A place where we give and receive strength. Where we're able to use our ability in service to God. Where we stir each other up to love and good works. Where we encourage one another to stay on the right path. Not to mention where we come together and we worship the one and only true living God. Amen. Together. This fellowship is God's method to accomplish many things. By giving comfort. By giving encouragement. By giving instruction. By giving strength. By giving love. What happens when I don't make myself available to the fellowship? To participate in it. This joint participation. And I'm going to miss out on a lot of things that God intended for me. What happens when I don't participate in it? Then I'm also not making myself available for the use of the Master. God uses us in this fellowship. The story is told of a chicken and a hen. You may have heard this before. Been out there a little bit now. They come across a sign. The sign says, what can we do, or what can you do to feed the poor? And the chicken turns to the pig and says, well, that's easy. So I can give them eggs. And you can give them bacon. The pig didn't laugh. The pig says, hold on a second. It only requires a mere contribution on your part. But it requires a full commitment on my part. This fellowship
loving one another, it requires a full commitment. Maybe you're here this morning, you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll never have a better chance.